Last week, I preached a sermon on family values, and I got a lot of grief this week from some really good friends of mine about, you know, the part about how wives ought to influence their husbands. I mentioned, you know, that it's okay to nag your husbands, ladies, and so that's what I heard about. And so I had this next sermon already planned, so I'm going to kind of add to that today. And I've entitled this sermon, Keeping the Home Fires Burning. And I really feel like we have a tremendous responsibility as the people of God or as a church, and I certainly believe this as pastor, that I've got a responsibility to speak to families today, because regardless of how you look at it, the family is in crisis or is in trouble today, especially in America. This is true all over the world. Now, what's interesting about this is the divorce rate is down. Believe it or not, the divorce rate is down. It really is. Among college-educated couples, the divorce rate currently runs about 11%. And so what that means is 9 out of 10 couples who have a college education are going to end up, when they marry, they're going to end up staying together. 9 out of 10, that's pretty good. For non-college educated or those who just have a high school education, the divorce rate is about 37%, which means about 6 in 10 couples that don't have a high, college education, when they marry, they're going to stay together, about 6 in 10. So the divorce rate is down. But what's interesting about all that is the divorce rate is down because the marriage rate is down. Fewer and fewer people are getting married today. In fact, the marriage rate peaked in 1980, and it's been steadily declining since then. And if we keep on this current trend, in another 20 years, there's going to be very few people getting married. And so fewer couples are getting divorced, but fewer are getting married. And what happens is today that most young people are just deciding, well, let's just go ahead and live together. And living together, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this here in just a minute as we go through this, but the decision to cohabitate without marriage is one of the worst decisions that a couple can make. First of all, and not just on biblical principle, I'm going to share with you the biblical principle, but just on the fact of, you just look at the statistics. In fact, couples who decide to cohabitate rather than marry split up at a tremendously higher rate. In fact, 9 out of 10 couples that live together before marriage do not end up together. They end up split up. In fact, the rate or the instance of abuse or violence in those homes in which the couple is just cohabitating without the benefit of marriage is incredibly higher than those who are married. People who cohabitate without marriage face greater financial difficulties and financial crisis, and those couples express a lower degree of happiness and stability in the home. And so, but these are families today. Couples that just live together are families. So however you look at it, the family is in crisis today, right here in our nation and all over the world. And this is important to us because a stable nation is founded upon stable families, which is founded upon a stable marriage. A strong nation is built upon strong families. And strong families are built upon strong marriages. And so the church has a responsibility when it comes to marriages. And I feel like that oftentimes, or too often lately, we've abdicated our responsibility. And we've just said, well, let the family figure it out themselves. And we've even kind of given up on marriage, and so we don't do what we ought to do when it comes to helping lead couples to the place where they go ahead and marry. So I want to talk to you today about how to keep the home fires burning, or what it means to have a strong, stable home or family or marriage. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gave us the guidance on how to be kingdom people. That is, how to live as kingdom of God folk. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to look at this verse just real quickly. He says in Matthew chapter 7 And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end of Matthew 7, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says. He says in verse 24 there, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you do these words of mine, it's like digging down to that solid bedrock and building your house, your home, upon that solid foundation. Now if you don't do that, if you just go your own way, then it's like building your house on a sand. And you know, if you apply that to homes or families, what it comes down to is there's two options when it comes to your family today. Number one, you can choose to build your home on the sand. That is, you can do it your own way, and you can go by the generally accepted pattern of this world. What is the generally accepted pattern of this world when it comes to families? Well, when it comes to families, the generally accepted pattern of this world can be determined by, in fact, this is the way you figure it out. When you go to Stewart's or you go to Walmart or something sometime, you're standing there in line waiting to check out, just look at the magazines on each side. And so you got People Magazine, you got the Inquirer and all that other kind of stuff. And what you're going to learn, if you pick up one of those and begin to read it, what you're going to learn is that physical attraction is all that matters, that's all that matters when it comes to a relationship between a man and woman. And so if it feels good, do it. And if that's what you want to do and you're attracted and you're compatible and it's good in bed, well then go for it and worry about everything else later. Just turn on the television, you're going to find out that this is the way of the world. Hey, let's just hook up and let's just go, let's just do our own thing. And why do we need to be married? Why do we need a piece of paper? Let's just live together. In fact, this is becoming the norm. 80% of young adults between the ages of 20 and 40 are living together today in a relationship without the benefit of marriage. 80%. And the number is increasing. A couple of weeks ago, we got to see the wedding of the century. You know, Prince William and Catherine. Whatever. Did you know that they lived together before they got married? And it's no big deal, because that's the way it is. You watch the shows that talk about the movie stars, and I've got to admit, I don't watch that stuff. Okay, but if you watch those type of shows, what you find out is that they get together, have children, may get married, may not get married. I mean, what's the difference? This is the way of the world today. The problem with all this, as I mentioned earlier, is that couples who cohabitate are not preparing themselves for a happy marriage. They're preparing themselves for a divorce. And I really want to speak to young people at this point who are thinking about living together, or thinking sometimes there's no problem. If we want to live together, we'll just live together. And why do we need to get married? Let me just give you some statistics. This is just cold, hard facts. If you take 10 couples that decide to live together before they get married, within 3 years, 6 of those couples will have split up. 6 out of 10 are never going to get to the marriage altar. In fact, the average time of the relationship is 18 months. And what happens with most of those who live together and then decide to split up, they'll go to another relationship and do the same thing, and another and another and another, until finally they'll just give up. 6 out of 10 will never reach the altar, the marriage altar. The 4 out of 10 who do, within 5 years of marriage, 3 out of those 10 will have divorced. This is just statistics. What that means is 1 out of 10 couples who determine to live together before they're married, 1 out of 10 will end up being together more than 5 years. In other words, cohabitation is not a preparation for marriage. It's a preparation for divorce. In fact, the worst decision that a couple can make if they're looking for a long-term relationship is to live together without the benefit of marriage. And that's just the truth. That's not even the Word of God. That's just statistics. But it all goes back to what God has to say about it. Because you see, the reason that this is taking place, the reason that this is exploring the world today is because as a people, we've decided that we don't have to do or to care what God says. If God says it, who cares? I'm going to do my own thing. I'll do it my own way because basically I'm my own God. Because it really is easier to build a house on the sand than to dig down to the deep bedrock and place your home or your family on that foundation. And what I want to do today is I just want to talk to you about what it looks like when you dig down and you build your home, your marriage, your family on the foundation that is the rock, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the second option. Option number one, you can build your home in the sand, you can do it your own way, and just hope that maybe a storm won't come along. But they always come along. Option number two is you can dig down to the depth of the bedrock, which is the Lord Jesus, and build your home right there. And so open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to show you from the Word of God, and what the Lord does for us here is He addresses each member of the family, wives, husbands, and children, and parents as well. And He gives us guidelines. He teaches us what we need to know in order to build our home upon the strong foundation so that we'll have a home or a family that will last. Okay? And so in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. And this is what he says. Ready? Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And let me just pause here and say what he's done so far is he's addressed each aspect or member of the family. And now he turns to business. And I just include this because it's part of the context. We're not going to deal with this in the sermon this morning. But he talks about how we ought to relate to one another outside the family context. And basically, families that are built right will raise men and women who relate right in this world. So slaves, or you could think of employees, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eyes on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And then he says in verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So let's just lay out the foundation upon which a godly home is built. And each one of us are addressed here. And if you're sitting here this morning and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me, then take some notes and share it with somebody who does apply to you, because I'm telling you it applies to everybody and every home situation. So the first one that are addressed are wives. And the word that is shared with wives is the word submit. Wives, submit. Now that word submit has negative connotations for most folks, and especially in this context, when we put it into the context of a marriage relationship, husband and wife, just to say wives submit, that sounds negative. In fact, even evangelical wives, when they're given this word and they're saying, listen, this is what God says you're supposed to submit, they respond to it negatively. But the reason is that you do that is because you really don't understand what it means. And also what happens is when husbands hear this, wives submit, we begin to poke our wives, right? And we begin, all right, and now listen to this, honey, right here, all right? Listen to this guy. He says, you're supposed to submit to me, right? Okay, so that's the way it works with most of us. But the reason we do that is because we don't really understand what it means, what godly submission means. And so I want you to understand that today. And to help you to understand what godly submission means, let me tell you first of all what it is not, okay? Submission, first of all, does not mean that women are inferior to men. Most of the time when we hear that word submit, it means that one who is superior, and you have one who is inferior, and the inferior submits to the superior. But that is not what the word means. In fact, there is nothing here that relates to or that suggests that a woman is inferior to men. Now men and women are different. Amen? And praise God for the differences. I know that not too long ago our government commissioned a study and they spent about $100 million studying men and women. And this was their final conclusion. They came to the conclusion, hey, men and women are different. It took them $100 million to do that. But they finally got it. So now we know. Men and women are different. And some of their differences are men are physically stronger. By and large, men are physically stronger than women. In fact, the Word of God speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Speaking to husbands, the Scripture says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate, excuse me, as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you, the gracious gift of life. And so he talks about wives being the weaker partner. He says, husbands, you need to understand this. So what this means is, men, you could probably beat your wife in arm wrestling if you so choose. But the fact that you can beat her in arm wrestling doesn't mean that you're superior to her. In fact, women are superior to men in a lot of different ways and stronger in a lot of different ways, especially when it comes to emotions. Do you know, and I know that a lot of us men, we have a tendency to make fun of women who are kind of emotional, and we're stoic and we're strong and everything. Do you know that proportionally there are more men in mental institutions than there are women? That's just the truth. And so in some ways men are stronger than women, in other ways women are stronger than men. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Scripture says that in Christ Jesus we are all one. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. So I want you to understand something. When the Scripture says wives submit, it's not saying, listen, wives, you are less or you are below your husband. The Scripture says that we are all one in Christ. So submission does not mean inferior. Okay, first thing. Second thing, submission does not mean that you have to put up with abuse. Now please hear me on this. Because this verse, wives submit to your husband, has been used throughout the years to suggest that a wife's just got to sit there and take whatever her husband gives her. So if he wants to use her for a punching bag, or if he wants to abuse her mentally or emotionally or whatever. But look at what it says there in verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Do you see that? Let me tell you something, men. Your wife was a child of God before she was your wife. And I'll tell you something, anybody who abuses one of my children is going to have to answer to me. I was blessed yesterday. I was visiting with one of the men in our church whose teenage daughter is being harassed and being taken advantage of by another young man. And this father said, listen, I'm not going to put up with it. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to protect my daughter. And that's what a father does. Father ought to do it. And let me tell you something, men. Your wife is a daughter of the living God. The only time you ought to lay a hand on her is to demonstrate love towards her. Any other way, listen, you're going to stand in judgment before God. So to say that a wife ought to submit to her husband is not to say that that abuse is okay. All right? So please don't. So that's what it is not. Submission doesn't mean women are inferior to men. It doesn't mean that abuse or that you have to endure abuse. So what does it mean? Well, submission means of voluntarily putting yourself under the the spiritual leadership of your husband. It means voluntarily putting yourself under the spiritual leadership of your husband. Submission is not a man strutting around like a peacock saying, okay, yeah, I'm the king of my castle and you've got to submit to me. Submission is the attitude on the wife saying that you are the head, that God has given you the responsibility in this home to be the leader of the head. In fact, this word submit is a military term. To really understand it, think about the military. And what happens in the military, you have a chain of command. You got the commanding officer all the way down, you know, to the lowest one. And what happens is the lowest one might be smarter and wiser than the highest one, but he submits to his leadership because that's what brings order out of chaos in the military. For example, when I was in the Navy and I served aboard a submarine, I was in what was called machinery division. When I came on board the submarine, I was the lowest of the low, all right? And so I was the low man on the totem pole for about 2 years, which meant I got all the bad jobs and everything else. Well, about the same time as I came on board, our division officer came on board at the same time, and he was an ensign, fresh out of officer candidate school. He'd gone to college, joined the Navy, gone to officer candidate school, probably had been in the Navy about 6 months. I think I'd been in the Navy longer than him. He was an ensign, and now he was our division officer. Our division chief petty officer was a senior chief. His name was Senior Chief Knudsen. He had been in the Navy for about 16 years. He had been in the Navy almost as long as our new division officer was old. He was about 23 years old. And Senior Chief Knudsen had more experience than all the rest of us in that division combined. But now, his head was Ensign Kowalski. That was his name. And so what would happen every Sunday or every day, Ensign Kowalski would come down and Senior Chief Knudsen would salute him. Even though he was older than Ensign Kowalski and he had more experience than him, he would salute him. Ensign Kowalski would salute back. Ensign Kowalski would say, this is what we're going to do. Senior Chief Knudsen would say, yes, sir, that's what we're going to do. And he'd tell the rest of us, this is what we're going to do. And that's what we did. And he submitted to the authority of Ensign Kowalski. Now, when Ensign Kowalski said something that was dumb or stupid, Senior Chief Knudsen would take him aside and say, hey, let's think about this in just a minute. Okay, let's talk about this and let's see if we can't get this right, because what you're trying to do just ain't going to work. I've been doing this for a long time and I'll just tell you. And Ensign Kowalski listened to the senior chief and did what the senior chief recommended most of the time. That's the way it worked. It was voluntary submission, but it had to be that way because that's the way the authorities put things together in the United States Navy. Well, beloved, God has done the same thing in the home. And what he's done is he has given the husband spiritual authority or leadership in the home. And when a wife voluntarily submits herself to him, that is refusing to go the way of the world, but going the way of God and saying, I'm going to do what God says. When you voluntarily submit to him, then what happens is God brings order to the family and God is able to bless the family. Ladies, let me just tell you something. One of the biggest problems that we've got in this nation and in this church is that too many women have spiritually emasculated their husbands by refusing to follow their leadership in the home. And so what you do is you cut him down and you put him down and refuse, and then he can't leave. What you ought to be doing as a godly wife is building him up, not because he's better than you, but because God says, this is the way it ought to be in the home. And when you do this in the home, then what happens is you bring blessing and you bring peace and you bring the power of God within your home. And you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Gabe, but what if my husband's not a Christian? Or what if he doesn't do what's right? Then pray for him. And love him and build him up. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just go back to that for just a second. Up in verse 1 it says this, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You get that? The Word of God says, listen, wives, you can lead your husband to Christ just by doing what I'm telling you to do, just by submitting to him. He's not what he ought to be. Then pray for him and ask God to make him what he ought to be. And you'll have the best husband anybody in this world if you'll just do this. All right? So we're talking about keeping the home fires burning. How do we build homes that last? First word is to wives. Wives, submit. Second word is to husbands. Husbands, commit or love. So look at what it says there in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Now, husbands, let me tell you something. You have been appointed by God to a position of headship over your wife, over your family, over your children. In fact, the word husband comes from an old English word, and it literally means the one who holds the house together. It's kind of like if you have something that's beginning to fall apart, and so you put a band around it, and you tighten that band up, and that band holds it together. Like a band around the home, the husband is responsible for holding the marriage and family together. Now, men, let me just tell you something, just speaking directly to you. One of the biggest problems we have today, and one of the reasons that we're in such a mess that we're in this nation, in our church, and in our homes and families, is that men are not stepping up to fulfill their God-given responsibility as spiritual leaders in their home. If you will not do what God says to do, what you're doing is you're just building your house on sand, and then when the storms come, everything begins to fall apart. Men, you are called to commit to love your wife. So how do I be this band around my family? How do I become the one who strengthens it? Well, you love your wife. Let me just give you a couple of ways of how you need to love. Number one, you need to love selflessly. Love your wife selflessly. Men, when you marry, when you stand up before the preacher or whoever you stand up here and you say, I commit my life, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, all those things, what you're doing is, you're setting your personal rights aside. You're committing yourself to her needs. You're committing yourself to this woman to be everything that she needs. Now, the Scripture says that you do this in the same way that Christ loved the church. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you're going to love her like you love yourself. And that means you're going to take care of her needs. So it's kind of like this. When you have an itch, what do? You scratch it, right? When you have a thirst, you satisfy it with something to drink. When you have a hunger, you fulfill it with something to eat. And so it's the same way with your wife, man. How are you to love her selflessly? Well, what that means is when she has a need, you're responsible to meet that need. So let me just tell you, man, because I know that most of us are kind of clueless. I've done a lot of research on this. What are the needs of women? What are the needs of your life? Let me just give you some basic ones. Number one, she needs security. She needs to be secure in your love. She needs to know that you're going to be there. She needs financial security. Even though you may not have a whole lot of money, she knows that you're going to lead and guide and make sure that the family is provided for. She needs security. She needs friendship. She needs to be able to talk to you and to share her hurts and her joys and her desires and her things. One of the biggest complaints that I get from women who come and when we do premarital counseling or we do postmarital counseling is, he won't talk to me. I can't talk to him. She needs affection. And when you hear, men, when you hear me say she needs affection, please do not hear sex. She needs you to love her in an affectionate way. Because this is the way women experience love. And I know that maybe we don't experience it that way, but this is the way when you hug her and you kiss her and you make her feel important. In fact, that's the last thing. She needs significance from you. She needs to know that she's important to you. And that you believe in her and that you value her. That's what it means to love your wife selflessly. Love her sacrificially. You know, the Scripture says that Christ loved the church and He lay His life down for the church. Would you be willing to die for your wife, man? You say, well, sure. If she were threatened, I would lay my life down for her. No, I'm not asking, would you be willing to defend her? Most of us men, we would jump up and say, yeah, no problem. I'll defend if there's some kind of threat of attack. What I'm asking is, would you lay your life down for her? Would you take all your dreams and all your aspirations and all things you really hope for, and would you set them aside because of her? Would you die to self for her? Some say, well, I'll die if she'll submit. Let me tell you something, man. Submission cannot be coerced, but it can be loved in. And if you will love your wife this way, you will never make her, you will never make her be what God wants her to be, but God will make her what He wants her to be. The command is for you and me to love our wives as Christ loved the church. To take her and lay our life down for her. And when we love her that way correctly, in submission, it's not going to be a problem, I'll tell you that. Love her sanctifyingly. I don't even know if sanctifyingly is a word. In fact, it's kind of a word I made up because the spell checker didn't like it. It's an adverb, sanctifying, and I just added an L-Y because it fits here. Love her sanctifyingly. And what that word means is to cleanse or purify her. Let me give you a word from Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me go back this way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now watch this. To make her holy. This is what Christ did for the church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Now the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives that way. When you love your wife sanctifyingly, what you are doing is you are loving her like Christ loved the church. How did He love the church? Well, Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king, right? You know what a prophet does? A prophet shares the Word of God. Husbands, you're primarily responsible in the home to share God's Word. You're the prophet in the home. You take the Word of God and share it and apply it in the home. He was the priest. What does a priest do? A priest leads in worship. A priest leads before the throne of God. Husbands, you love your wife sanctifyingly. You take her before God's throne. Don't just bring the family to church and drop them off. Let them see you worshiping. Be a man of God. Prophet. Priest, king. What does a king do? Well, a king wears a crown, right? So a king goes around and everybody bows down to him, right? No. Let me remind you, Jesus wore a crown. It was a crown of thorns. It was a crown of suffering. You know what a king does? In the Old Testament, a king primarily provided for security and protection. And husbands, that's your responsibility for your wife. Prophet, share the Word of God. Priest, lead in worship. King, provide security and protection from her. And men, I want you to know that this might sound like it's too much, like it's too hard, but I want you to know under the authority of the Word of God that with Christ in you, you can do it. And let me just say, this is real manhood. Real men love their wives like Christ loved the church. Real men stand up and take the role of spiritual leader in the home. Everything else is boyhood. And you're called to manhood. Be a true man. So, wives, submit. Husbands, commit. Children, obey. Obey. That's what it says in verse 20. Children, obey your parents. What's this? In everything. For this pleases the Lord. Notice that it pleases the Lord. How? Well, the fifth out of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. How do you honor your father and mother? Well, when you are a child, you obey them. Now watch this. When you are a child living at home, your responsibility is to obey. to obey the things you like, to obey the things that you agree with. No, not just that, to obey in everything. Notice what it says there in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, when you become an adult and you move out, you're relieved from this. You don't have to obey your parents anymore. Now, I know some of us parents, we want our kids to obey, even though they've moved out. But listen, when they move out, the responsibility is to honor your father and mother, but obedience is for children. Children, obey your parents. You always honor, but children obey. Now listen, God gives parents children in order to raise or to prepare them for adulthood. In fact, a parent is to nurture his child. In verse 21, Paul talks about this. Fathers, don't embitter your children. And what he's talking about is you should nurture them. You should set boundaries. And you should lay out the rules and guidelines. What you're doing is you're teaching your children about life. And you're doing this in love. And so children obey their parents is part of the plan of God. Now some older kids are going to say, but wait just a minute. How can I obey my parents because my parents aren't Christians? I started coming to my church myself or somebody else brought me and I got saved. And do I have to obey my parents? Yes. Yes, you do. If your parents aren't Christians and they're not doing right, then pray for them. And lift them up before the Lord. And as you pray and lift them up before the Lord, what they're going to see is they're going to see what a true child of God is. But you still obey your parents. Because there's no equivocation here. He doesn't say obey your parents if you like it or obey your parents if they're doing the right thing or if they say the right thing. No, he just says obey your parents in everything. This is what God says. So here it is. How do we keep those home fires burning? How do we build homes and families that last? Wives, submit. Husbands, commit. Children, obey. Now, let's just admit that all of this goes against human nature. Let's just admit that. It goes against what we want to do, what we'd like to do, because most of us are in it for ourselves, aren't we? And so I don't want to submit. I really don't want to commit. I don't want to have to obey. In fact, I'm not sure I can do any of those things. Well, let me just tell you that if you're going to dig down deep and you're going to build your home upon the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, wives, you're going to have to learn how to submit. Husbands, you've got to learn how to commit. Children, you've got to learn how to obey. Can you do this on your own? No. But this is what the gospel is all about. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when Christ is living within a wife, she can be what God called her to be. When Christ is living in a daddy and a husband, then he can be the man of God he's been called to be. When Christ is living in a child, then that child can be the child that God has called them to be. Submit, commit, obey in Christ. And that's how you do it. And that's how you keep the home fires burning. That's how you build a home on the solid rock of Jesus. God, help us today to take your word and to put it into practice, to not be simply hearers of the word, but doers of that word. Father, I just pray today for families, for wives, for husbands, for children. And God, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of God, young people of God. And Father, I pray that you would help our families. Lord, I know that when you transform us, you can transform a home. And so that's my prayer today individually, that wives would find in you the godly ability to submit, that husbands would find in you the godly ability to love, that children would find in you the godly ability to obey. God, help us today to be what you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name.